With me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be focusing in on verses 7 and 8, but I would like to read verses 1 to 13. Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. As we've just sung this great hymn, "O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise," I trust, I pray, I hope that that is the desire of our hearts, that we long for that day when our Redeemer's praise will be sung by every person on earth. And the final verse, "My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim." Is that also our burden? That we would be faithful in proclaiming His glory, His gospel, that people around us might be saved. Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Verses 7 and 8, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we need Your Spirit to help us to understand what Paul means here. And we pray that He might work in our hearts and cause us to be gripped by the reality of the gospel, by the grace of God in bringing that gospel to us, and by the grace of God that calls us to bring that gospel to others. And we thank You that that gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, for we ask it in His name. Amen. If we survey the history of the Christian church, it becomes clear that over the last 2,000 years, God has at certain times and in certain places chosen to move in extraordinary power, and His church has correspondingly made a larger and more profound impact in the world than at other times. We call those times revival. We can think of 1859, we can think of 1904, we can think of 1734, times in history when God has worked powerfully. And from a divine perspective, as we look at the world and the work of God in the world, from God's perspective, it is God who determines the power and growth of His church. But does that mean it's all in God's hands and we just sit back and put up our feet? We also need to look at these things from the human side, the human perspective. Scripture makes it clear that God has given His people the responsibility to carry on in the world in a way that advances and promotes His kingdom. His people, you and me, have that responsibility. You and me need to be sure that we are engaged in God's program, that we are guarding God's priorities, fulfilling His goals, and carrying on the mission He has given us in the world. That's what the church is meant to be about. That's what we are meant to be about. Sadly, the church in the Western world in the 21st century does not, generally speaking, seem to be characterized by God's power. Even more sad is the fact that many in the church don't seem to care. So often, for many of us, our primary concern seems to be our own priorities, our own plans, our own programs. Comfort and security appear to be the main purposes in life for many of us as Christians. Now, am I being unfair in saying these things? I hope not. Nor is it my goal to lay a load of guilt on anyone this morning. But the reality is, neither Renfrew Baptist Church nor most of the other churches in Metro Vancouver could be accused of turning the world upside down in our day. Could it be that we've gotten our priorities mixed up? Could it be that we've lost sight of the mission that God has given us, the method that He wants us to use, and especially the message that He has entrusted to us? It is my contention this morning that we, all of us here, all of us who name the name of Christ and call ourselves Christians, we need to understand afresh the grace of God in bringing the gospel to us and the grace of God in proclaiming the gospel through us. I would invite you to consider with me the words of the Apostle Paul found in verses 7 and 8 this morning that we've read. These words which teach us that God calls us, all of us, no exceptions, God calls us to serve Him by graciously giving us the privilege, the unspeakable privilege, of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Is that part of your program today? Is that what your life is focused on? I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would search each of our hearts this morning, because I, for one, and I trust you as well, cannot be content to just maintain the status quo, to maintain our ground, to say, well, the world is going to hell, but we manage to maintain Renfrew Baptist Church with our 60 people or so every Sunday morning. I am not satisfied with that, and I trust you are not either. We need to see the world the way God sees it. We need to adopt His priorities and His program. We need to recognize that our lives are not meant to be lived just for our own comfort and our own plans. We need to say to the Lord, here am I, send me. We need to be people who pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to understand that God calls us to serve Him by graciously giving us the privilege of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Two main points in these two verses. I want to look at the ministers of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. The first point is this: God graciously calls His people to be ministers of the gospel. Paul writes, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." God graciously calls all of us to be ministers of the gospel. Well, we need to think about the gospel, first of all. The gospel is the life-changing good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ. The words "of this gospel" are not literally here. The ESV, and your versions may render it slightly differently, is referring back to the word gospel at the end of verse 6. Literally it says, "of which I was made a minister." But the word "which" refers to gospel. Paul likes, in Greek, long sentences. And the English translations tend to break them up into shorter sentences just for clarity. And there's nothing wrong with that. So, "of this gospel I was made a minister." The gospel is the life-changing good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is the message of the unsearchable riches of Christ, as we read at the end of verse 8, and we'll explore what that means in a few minutes. But the gospel, we need to understand, as Paul writes here, is the most powerful, life-changing message the world has ever known. In fact, it had brought such a profound change in the life of Paul this apostle of Christ who had brought the gospel to these Ephesian Christians years before, that he is now writing to them from prison. The gospel had changed him so much that he is now in prison for the gospel. And he wants to let them know that they shouldn't stumble over his sufferings. We often do that, don't we? We wonder why God allows us or other Christians to suffer. And why it seems that he doesn't just come in power and convert everybody and give Christians happy lives and show the world that the gospel is true, because look how happy those Christians are. But instead, he seems to do it through our weakness. And Paul doesn't want them to stumble over the fact that he's in prison and that he's suffering. He wants them to rejoice that his willingness to preach the gospel, even though it resulted in prison, was evidence of its transforming power and of his deep conviction of the truth of its message. He's saying to them, this gospel has changed my life, and I am so convinced of its truth, I'm willing to be in prison so that you can hear this message and so that others can hear it. And the message is that even Gentiles, those who were outside the pale, those who were not part of the people of God, are now welcomed into the people of God through Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for sinners, rose from the dead, and now extends mercy and forgiveness and eternal life to all who repent and trust in Him. And this morning I need to say to you that if you have not yet seen yourself as a needy sinner standing under the condemnation of God, facing an eternity in the lake of fire, you need to turn to Christ and cry out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus has said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. But if you're in that situation, you are lost, and you need to deal with Christ now. You do not know if you have tomorrow. We need to understand that this is urgent for all of us. But if you are a Christian this morning, this gospel has brought you the news that brings you life. It means that even Gentiles, along with Jews, all who believe in Christ are now made heirs of the promises given to Abraham. And this message profoundly changes those who believe it. It gives them new appetites, new priorities, new desires, new joys, a new destiny, new hope, new peace. It gives the forgiveness of sins. It gives eternal life and the relationship with God, which is what eternal life is. Paul wants to help the Ephesians understand that God works through the gospel in mysterious ways to advance His kingdom. He doesn't want them to stumble over the fact that He is suffering. He wants them to see by His suffering how profoundly the gospel changes people. So he continues to focus on this amazing gospel and the changes it has brought in his life so that they will understand that even his sufferings are something they should glory in. So we need to understand that the gospel always changes those who truly believe it. Sometimes in spectacular ways, though more often in a slow, more or less steady process. If we have experienced and are experiencing its transforming power, we can never be the same again. The change will not always be obvious, but over time, it is always profound. One evidence that the gospel has affected us in this profound way is that we become gospel-centered people, people who are preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, as was exemplified by the life of this apostle, who could say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and who didn't care whether he was in prison or not, he only cared whether by life or by death that he glorified God in his body. Has your life been changed by the gospel? Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? It's always a good idea to ask ourselves if we know anything of the reality of this profound change, anything of the reality of the power of God through the gospel at work in us. The greatest tragedy, I believe, that will exist will be those who think they are Christians And on the day of judgment, Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, evildoers. Even greater tragedy than those who reject Christ outwardly and discover to their shock and horror that in fact He is the truth and He will bring judgment upon them are those who superficially believe He's the truth and then find to their shock and horror that He doesn't know them. So it's good for us to examine ourselves. Have we experienced the power of the gospel? Are there changes going on in us? Changes to what we delight in and desire. Changes to our appetites. Changes to our priorities and our goals. Do we love God? Do we desire Him to be glorified? Do we hunger to know Him more? Does His Word thrill us? Do we want to be in His Word? Do we want to be with His people? Do we delight in worshiping Him? These are the kinds of questions that deal with what's going on in the inside. We can fool others and we can fool ourselves, but it's important that we look at our hearts because we can even be deceived by our own hearts. And we need to say, God, show me my heart. Help me to know if there's reality there. This is a more important question than what you will do for a career, who you will marry, where you will live. This is the question of questions. Do I know Jesus Christ? Well, when we've experienced the gospel's life-changing power, Paul will go on to say that we can't help but become its servants. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister. And the word minister here is just the word servant. It's really the word deacon. But he's not just talking about Rod and Bob and Stephen and Sammy and James. He's talking about all of us, servants of this gospel. Paul never lost his sense of amazement both at the grace of God in saving him and also of His grace in calling him into the service of the gospel. What is interesting is that after giving his readers an idea of the content of this gospel mystery that was revealed to him, as we read about in the first six verses, which is namely, which is that in Christ, even the Gentiles are made members of God's family. Paul, after giving them this truth, this content, he moves into describing the new relationship to the gospel of those whose lives have been so profoundly affected of the gospel. If you believe the gospel, it changes you, but you now have a new relationship to the gospel. And so Paul, of course, gives himself as an example. What he's really saying here is that we who've believed the gospel become servants of that same gospel. In other words, the gospel message contains the seeds of its own propagation. We are called to believe it, and to grow in our understanding of it, and then to repeat it to others. When the good news of Jesus Christ is heard and believed, its transforming power not only makes us saints, but also servants. Being a servant of the gospel may involve a call into full-time service, like the apostles and the evangelists, like pastors and missionaries. Where a person devotes himself to the ministry of the gospel full-time, and receives his income from the gospel so that he doesn't have to spend time earning a living doing other things. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones, I believe that after salvation, the greatest privilege a person can ever receive is to be called to preach the gospel full time. But that is not the only way a person can be a servant of the gospel. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you and I, we have all been called to become full-time Christians. Even if we earn our living in some other form of employment, and as full-time Christians, we are all called to be servants of this gospel, which is just another way of saying servants of Jesus Christ. Think about what it means to be a servant. The essence of serving is performing duties for others. In other words, doing the will of the one we serve. Being a servant of the gospel is, in reality, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. It means being available to Him, being ready and willing to do His bidding. The gospel is this message of good news of Jesus Christ. And being a servant or a minister of the gospel means being ready and willing to make that message, that good news, known to others as Jesus desires we do. Being called to preach and teach the Word of God as a missionary or a pastor or a seminary professor is an inestimable privilege. And not everyone is called to that kind of ministry. But being servants of the gospel is a more fundamental, basic calling that belongs to and is laid upon every child of God. In other words, we're all responsible to believe the gospel and to study it and to tell it to others as God gives us the opportunity. And if that isn't our desire this morning, no matter how inadequate we may feel, and rightly so, we are inadequate, but we should still have that desire. And if that's not our desire, then we must question how much we appreciate our own salvation. Can we see people around us going to hell and be indifferent? If we're indifferent to people who are lost, then perhaps we too are lost. Being ministers of the gospel, Paul would also add, and this is very important, is the result, not of our choice, not of our ability, it is the result of God's grace and power at work in us. Note the expressions he uses in these two verses. He speaks of this happening to him according to the gift of God's grace, and by the working of his power. And he says, I am the least of all the saints. Certainly Paul was not saying, I'm great, I'm a minister of the gospel, you guys should try and aspire to be like that. As he moves from describing how the mystery of the gospel was made known to him in verses 2 through 6 to describing his commission to preach the gospel in verses 7 and 8, the one theme that is constant here is that of divine grace. It's God causing this to happen. It's God making him a minister of the gospel. I was made a minister. Something he didn't deserve, something he wasn't adequate to do, and yet God brought it about. His call to proclaim the gospel was given him according to the gift of God's grace. It wasn't his decision. It was God's. Paul, like Jeremiah, is told that God set him apart from his mother's womb. Even before that, even before the foundation of the world, he was known and chosen and set apart. But that's true of all of us. It's true of all of us for salvation. It's true of all of us in terms of our calling to be servants of the gospel. We may not be apostles. We may not be pastors or missionaries. But we are called to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. The gospel people. That's what the word evangelical means. Gospel people. The privilege of serving the gospel is never earned. It's like our salvation. It's a gift of God's grace. And whether we're in full-time ministry or not, we are all called to serve God full-time. In other words, we are all ministers of the gospel in one basic sense, and yet none of us deserves such a privilege. Do you see it as a privilege? Or is it just a burden that, oh, we got to go out and witness because the pastor's preaching at us? There's no greater privilege other than knowing God than making Him known. What is so important to understand is that both our hearing the gospel with faith, in other words, our salvation, and every opportunity we have to proclaim that gospel to others is an incredible act of mercy and grace to us by God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul's example helps us to understand why. Why it is an act of mercy to us. That we are allowed to be those who share, who proclaim, who gossip the gospel to others. Now, our details are not the same as Paul's, but the principles are the same. Note that he adds here, as he speaks of himself, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Why does he stress the power of God here? Well, consider the story of the Apostle Paul. Are you familiar with it? In Acts 8 and 9. We read in Acts 9, 1 and 2 that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of God's church. We read Saul, which was his Jewish name, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He took the initiative and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is what they were called, Christians were those who belonged to the way because Jesus is the way, If he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He tells us elsewhere that when the saints were being put to death, he cast his vote against them. This man hated Christ, and he hated Christians, and he did everything in his power to squelch this young church before it even got going. And yet God transformed this man from a hater of Jesus Christ into a believer, into a lover of Christ. He transformed him from a persecutor of Christ's church into an instrument for building it up through the preaching of the gospel. What could transform a man so radically? Only the very power of God. And that's why he says, he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Really, the word working and power there would be something like by the energy of his dynamo, or by the energy of his dynamite. This is where we get our English words energy and dynamite and dynamo from. By the working of his power. Paul is piling up words here to show the mighty power of God that turned his life around. It's the same power he describes in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He talks about this, and it's true for all of us, because he says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in the life of every believer to transform them. You and I, like Paul, were such enemies of God. We're so hard in our hearts. We're so self-centered and stubborn and rebellious. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That if you are a Christian today, it is only because the infinite power of the Creator of the universe has transformed you into a follower of Jesus and made you a glad servant of God's Son. Have you ever been gripped by that reality? Of your lostness and how it required the very power of the Almighty to save you? And the reality that He in fact has saved you, if you're trusting in Christ today? Does it move you? Not only has God graciously saved us by giving His own beloved Son to die in our place, the reality is you and I are such stubborn, rebellious sinners by nature that if God had not exerted His mighty divine power to overcome our hard hearts, we would never have come to Christ. We would never have been willing to serve the gospel message of His glorious grace. Now, Paul was so moved by this and so aware of his own unworthiness and so astonished at the grace of God and so amazed that God would exert this power to change him that he described himself, knowing that he had been a persecutor and a blasphemer, as the very least of all the saints. Elsewhere he'd written similar things. He says, I am the least of all the apostles. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul was not exercising a false modesty. He was not saying, oh, I'm a terrible person, and fishing for compliments. Oh, you're not that bad, Paul. He was blown away by his sinfulness, but he wasn't morbid. He was blown away by his unworthiness because he was astonished at the grace and mercy of God to him in spite of what he was. Not only was the power of God needed to convert him and to make him a servant of Christ, but that same power of God is needed to serve him in an ongoing way. Now that we are believers, if we would serve the gospel, if we would be ministers of the gospel, we need that same power of God. The power that was necessary to bring you and me to repentance and faith in Christ is also needed as we seek to serve Him in the ministry of the gospel. And if you and I have ever borne any fruit in God's service, if anybody has ever been blessed through us, if anybody has ever heard the gospel and come to know Christ at some point after hearing it from us, it is only because of this same power of God that was at work in us and through us. We can accomplish nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we would bear fruit, we need to abide in Him. It is as His life and His power flows through us that God bears fruit in our lives and through us in the lives of others. Notice how Paul describes his own ministry. It has to do with this power working through him. First, in Colossians 1:29, he says, I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Talking about the other apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. In other words, we are both completely unworthy of being God's children and God's servants, and we are completely unable to change our ways from being his enemies and completely unable to serve him now that we are his children. We were actively opposed to him, at least in our hearts. We may not have been persecuting the church, but we were maintaining the independence of our souls. And whether our actions were clearly anti-God, our hearts were. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, it is only the grace and power of God that could have saved you. Only the grace and power of God can make us fruitful. Have you come to grips with that reality? If you're a Christian today, you need to recognize your dependence on God. If you're not a Christian today, it's the same. That power is still there. God is still able to save you. But you need to come to the place where you're at the end of yourself. You call out to him for mercy and ask him to exercise his power in your life to change you, to give you a new heart, new desires, new goals, new purpose in life, to give you life itself. If you are a child of God, you need him to renew that life every day. You need to live with dependence on him and recognition of his mercy and grace. How amazing it is that God graciously calls his people first to be his people and then to be ministers of the gospel. Well, that's the ministry of the or the ministers of the gospel. I just want to touch briefly on the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel to which God calls us is the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the message that we need to be focused on. Christ is the gospel. And I'm going to save some of this for next time, I think, because I want to do it justice. Let me leave you with these truths. God calls us to be servants of the gospel, ministers of the gospel, and the ministry of the gospel is a ministry of proclamation. You may never have the privilege of standing behind a pulpit to preach. You may never go to another nation, another land, and learn a different language and infiltrate a culture in order to make disciples. But you and I are all called to be his witnesses, and that means that we are proclaimers, speakers, communicators. We are to live it out and reflect it in our lives, but we need to speak the words of the message of Jesus Christ. We need to understand who he is and the unsearchable riches of Christ that we can make them known to other people. So there are really three things here. There's a message, and there's a mission, and there's a method. The message is Jesus Christ. And all he is, and all he has done for us, the very Son of God who became man, lived a life of humility and humble service, a life of perfect righteousness, and then went to a cross, not for anything he had done, but for our sin. God raised him from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God, and in his name, we proclaim forgiveness and eternal life and reconciliation to God to all people. That's our message. The method is proclamation. We are not to look for gimmicks. We are not to think about our own clever ideas. We are to make the Word of God known. And the mission is to reach everyone who needs spiritual life. Paul talks about preaching to the Gentiles. Remember that the church was initially Jewish. God brought the Messiah to his people Israel. But Jesus came to take that message to the whole world. And really the issue for us today is not ethnicity. It's whether or not people know Christ. So as we walk the streets of Vancouver and we see people, we need to have a burden for them. We need to ask God to give us a burden. We need to be praying for them. The most crucial issue when you meet a new person, it's not their name, and that's important. You need to care about them as a person. It's not who they are. It's not what they do. It's not where they live. It's, are they in the kingdom of God or outside of it? Do they know Christ or are they still lost? We need to be people with a mission to take the message and proclaim it to those who are lost. That's the ministry of the gospel. We've been called to be ministers of that gospel. My prayer is that as a church, this would be at the center of who we are. In the ministry of the gospel, our message must be the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Our mission must be to reach the lost, and our method must be proclamation of God's word. Have you been gripped by that life-changing message? Have you come to the place of saying like Isaiah did, "Here am I, send me"? That's what it means to be a child of God. It means you've gotten beyond what's in it for me to, "Lord, how can I glorify you?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It searches us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for he saves us. And he gives us this incredible privilege of serving him. Father, help us to respond with glad availability. May we be gripped by the reality of the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ, which we will explore in more depth another time. But may we explore that on our own because he is our greatest treasure. May we be available to him that he might use us to touch others. We ask it in his name for his glory. Amen.